John chapter number 13, and our last lesson was in a chapel service, not last Friday, but the Friday before, and we looked at John chapter 13, verse number 1, and we're going to look here verses 2 through 17, I think. We'll just see what the Lord leads, and we'll read those verses, and then I'll back up and we'll discuss them. So verse 2 here says, "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel therewith, or wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So we're going to look over these, and of course we're going to see he's going to continue on in this setting. We're going to be in this setting for at least a couple of weeks, maybe a few weeks, just depends. But he's going to continue on in this setting and continue to discuss with them various matters of practice and so forth. But here, I want to just take this one particular teaching moment that he gave and spend a little bit of time discussing these things. Of course, we recognize in chapter 13 of the book of John, Judas isn't given much attention. It's as simple as the devil entered into his heart, and he was going to betray him, and Jesus knew this was going to happen, and he makes mention of it, that you're not all clean, and that's because he knew about Judas. Well, he isn't given much attention here, so we're not going to give him a lot of attention today either, except for what he's already been given. So Jesus then, knowing the time is coming, and so as time is running out slowly here, he is going to take this time to teach his disciples how they ought to treat one another, how they ought to operate, how they ought to the attitudes that they ought to have. Now, he had already mentioned in the past, to those others that, whoever will be great among you, let him be your servant, and so on. But now he's showing them, this is how you do it. And so I didn't bring a bowl and a towel or anything to wash anybody's feet with. but the example, I've got water though, I can pour it on your head. No. But the example here is, notice what he does. What does Jesus, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples, of those who were supposed to be following him, those who were serving him. He knelt to the ground with his knees on the ground. He knelt down there, bowed himself down, and washed their feet. Wow. You think about it. I mean, you just try to grasp this. Jesus, the one to whom worship is due, the one that should, and in all rights, could have sat back in his chair and propped his feet up and said, "Fellas, come wash my feet." Could he not? I mean, he had the authority. He's God in flesh. He could have, I mean, or he could have called the angels and said, "Angels, my feet are dirty. I need them to be washed." Or he could have said, "You know what? Hey, my disciples' feet are dirty. Angels, come and clean their feet." Or he could have just said, "You guys' feet are dirty. Well, look down at them. They're clean now." And they look down, they're clean. Crocs and all. right? He could have snapped his fingers, their feet were clean. I mean, just anything, you know. But instead of that, he decided to humble himself before them and serve them. Because he wanted to give them the example. This is how leadership is supposed to be. This is how you're going to be. If you're going to be a great one, if you're going to be someone who's going to be successful in life, I'm going to say that just as an application, then you're going to be a servant. You're going to be willing to humble yourself to be of service to others. You know, all too often we think, "Oh, you know, hey, I'm too good for this job or that job or to do this or to do that. I mean, you want me to clean the toilet? Or you want me to you know, do this or do that?" And we think, all too often, we think that we're above certain tasks. We think that we're above certain things. I mean, think about, not only, again, we're simplifying it on the washing the feet, but think about what he did. How many of you in here would have no problem if everybody in the room took their shoes off for you to wash their feet? Just walk, go around and wash their feet, everybody's feet. Probably a few nasty feet in here. Wouldn't you think? Now, think about the disciples. The last 3.5 years, they've been transient. Okay, they've been going from here to there, not really having a place to call home necessarily. They're traveling, you know, they're in boat, you know, out on the sea, they're walking along in the desert, they're walking along, you know, going into the cities, and so forth. And I'm sure they were able to wash themselves and so on and so forth, but it wasn't probably a very regular thing. You know, like many of us, you know, and in fact, I know here it's required every single day that you shower. And at my house, it's also required every single day that you shower. you know, they probably didn't do that. They probably didn't get cleaned every day. They probably didn't shower every day. And so the disciples' feet were probably not the prettiest, cleanest, nicest looking feet around. And here Jesus goes around and pours water on their feet and then touches them with his hands. I mean, dirty, nasty feet, toe jam and all. The God of the universe bends himself down and puts his hands and his face close to their nasty feet. Well, I don't know, that's kind of gross, I think, kind of. Except for the fact that he's showing us his example. I mean, of course it's gross, they're gross feet. you think about what God came from, where Jesus came from,
right.
He came from heaven. And he came down to earth. I mean, a pure, spotless lamb, sinless, from a pure and holy place, with no sin in heaven at all. And then he comes down here to be born into this sinful world. And then he has to deal with such contradiction of sinners all of his life. And not only that, gets their dirty, nasty feet in his face, and he cleans them with his own hands. We could spend time, man, there's like five or six messages that could come from this. But we could spend time talking about the hands of Jesus, what they did, what he did with his hands. You know, he was a carpenter's son. What did he do with his hands? He made things. What did the hand of God do the first 6 days of history? He created the heavens and the earth, all things that are in them. The hands of God. Well, it was by the breath of his mouth, right? But we see that he took out of the dust of the ground and he made man. I would say that he took out of the dust of the ground with his hands and he made man. And then he speaks of, remember the woman taken in adultery. What did he do? He knelt down on the ground and he took his hand and he wrote into the ground. What was it that the law of God was written on the tablets of stone with? It was written by the finger of God. And we find that, you know, the hands of God, all the places that the hands of God have been. You know, when Jesus said, the naysayers said to Jesus, you know, you're casting out, you know, the devils by the prince of the devils. And he says, if I do it by the prince of the devils, then who do your children do it by? And he says, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, he says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, you know, then I can't remember what the conclusion was on that, but he spoke of the finger of God casting out devils. And then the hands of God on the feet of the disciples, cleaning the dirt off of their feet. You know, I could just imagine what was going through the mind of the Lord. I know I'm kind of speculating, of course. But you think about just roughly 4,000 years before this point. A little over 4,000 years before the point that we're at in the Scripture. The hands of God dip down into this earth and get some dirt and clay out of the ground. He begins to fashion and mold man into his image. And breathes into him the breath of life. And then just 4,000 years later, after he had been rejected of man for over 4,000 years, he is now taking his hands on that same substance that he created just 4,000 years ago, and he's wiping the dirt off of man. I don't know if that does anything for you or anything. But I think about that and I think, wow, you know, we just look at these things on a simple surface level and we say, oh, you know, we've got Jesus wiping dirt off of the feet. But think about that. The feet of man whom he made, who rejected him in the beginning, disobeyed his one commandment, and then in his conscience, he thought only evil thoughts continually. Violence had filled the earth, and God said, it repenteth me that I have made man upon the earth. He says, I'm going to destroy man off the earth. And he sends the flood, and he saves Noah and his children. And then we see the hand of God working to confuse, or the voice of God, the work of God, working to confuse the nations at the Tower of Babel. And then we see God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and sending him to the place that he would give to his children. We see God working in the in Israel when he delivered with a mighty arm, with an outstretched hand, and brought them out of Israel, or out of Israel, out of Egypt, brought them out of Egypt, and saved them his hand is not, his arm is not shortened, his hand can save. And he saved them out of Egypt and gave them the law as he wrote with the finger, with his finger on the Ten Commandments, or on the tablets, the Ten Commandments, gave them the law. And they took that, they went into the promised land, and he gave them the land that he promised with a mighty hand. And then God, he allows for the setting up of his temple, and he meets with his people. And then we see later that the people of God split up, and then they begin to reject the God that saved them out of Egypt, and they begin to reject the God that's met with them in the temple. And then we see that he takes and he calls Nebuchadnezzar. Now, of course, you know, the Assyrians come in and take off the northern kingdom, but he calls Nebuchadnezzar to take them out. And then he delivers them back to their promised land again. Judah, anyways. We see this constant thing. Now, before he did that, I don't know if you remember or not, but Elijah and God, and actually, yeah, and Ezekiel, the prophet, you know, while they were in captivity, he says that the, you know, a hand reached down and picked him up by the locks of his head and moved him back to the land of Israel. But we have this mighty hand of God as Jesus humbles himself and washes the feet of the disciples. We're going to talk a little bit more about that here in a few minutes. Y'all come up here and get you some coffee. You know. All right, let's pick up here where we left off. I had a thought of another passage that came to mind as I was discussing these things concerning what Christ did. The whole theme, the whole point here is that our Lord and Master, the Savior of the world, humbled himself. Brother Paul, as he spoke to the Philippians, telling them to stop bickering and arguing, or rather, don't bicker and argue, he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, I want you to think about this. I went to this passage for one reason, and then when I got there, I realized the other reason that I went there. But we see the example of Christ, how he took upon himself the form of a servant. He tells us to do likewise, to consider others before ourselves. You see, all too often in our world today, as we continue to see this and talk about this, the biggest issue, I believe, the biggest sin problem on our planet is selfishness. Selfishness is the root of pride, is the root of greed, it's the root of, you just name any sin and you can trace it back to selfishness. Right. Everything goes right back to selfishness. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, hey, instead of looking at what can I have, what can I do, how can you benefit me, look at how can I benefit you. In fact, he even said concerning the wealth, he says, look not every man upon his own things, but every man upon the things of another. And so the things, I should be looking more on your things and how I can profit you than I am on how I profit me. In fact, it's interesting how God has set up the world. God has set up the system of humanity in such a way that if you focus on making other people successful, you automatically become successful just by right of the fact that you've helped others become successful. When you work on trying to make sure that others are blessed, God makes sure you're blessed. In fact, later on in Philippians, he spoke of them giving to him, and he says that God shall supply all their need. And he pointed out the fact that, you know, he's found that whatever state he's in, they're with to be content. You see, Paul's life was a life of service. What he did with everything that he did was he would serve others. He would go to other cities, he would preach the gospel, and he would see souls saved, and he would gather them together into churches, or to become churches. And that's what he did. He would serve them with the gospel. He would serve them with the truth of the Word of God, and he would serve them and not shun to teach them all the counsel of God. Jesus, when he came to this, when he came to Judea, to this earth, he came to serve. He came, he lived his life, he said as a child even, he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" What was his Father's business? It was service. You see, Christ came to serve. What did he do when he started his ministry? He went to John the Baptist and he said, "Hey, I need to be baptized." John says, "Wait a minute, I should be baptized of you." What's that?
Sounds like Peter.
Right. He says, "I should be baptized of you." He says, "Hey, we're going to fulfill all righteousness, suffer to be so for now." And he says, "Just let's do this." And he's baptized of John the Baptist. And he begins his ministry. You know, the very word ministry means service. It means to serve others. To minister to someone means to serve them. In fact, right before that, what did he do? He went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. And he spent time being tempted of the devil. And then after that, what happened? Angels came and ministered unto him. They served him, took care of him. Right? And then he begins his ministry to the world. He begins to go forth and preach, repent, and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? He goes on and he continues to preach this gospel. The gospel is the good news, and I believe that the good news, as we have it defined by Brother Paul in 1 Corinthians, is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again. In fact, if you look all through the Old Testament, you're going to find hints after hints after hints after hints after hints of the Savior coming and dying for us. The Savior coming and being and taking upon himself our penalty. You're going to find that over and over and over again. You're going to find the first hint in Genesis chapter 1. It's not Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter... Genesis chapter 2. The first hint is actually not an obvious hint. You kind of have to look for it there. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. The tree of life and the tree of death, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When he said, "Don't eat from that tree, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die," well, that was the tree that was going to kill them. The tree of death. Well, they also had the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And what was it that he said? He said, let's after they've eaten of the tree of death, he said, "Let's cast them out, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever." So he casts them out, but we have the tree of life and the tree of death together in the garden, picturing the life that Christ can bring to you by his death. It's interesting. You kind of have to look for it there. But we often, I've always, in fact, for many years, I've always referred to Genesis chapter 3 as the first reference to the Savior, the first reference to Calvary, the first reference to, you know, our salvation to come. But looking back a little bit further, we have it even in the Garden of Eden. When God, see,
God gave reference to our salvation before he even made us. Because the trees were made, I can't remember which day, but the trees were made before day six. And day six is when we were made. So he has a reference to our salvation already in creation before we're even in existence. And then he makes us, and we've got, and then he says, don't eat from that tree. And then we begin to see the picture. We begin to see, in fact, even before that, we have in Genesis chapter 1, the separation of light and darkness. When he made, and so that could be a reference as well, because in 1 John, the beginning of 1 John talks about walking in the light, walking in darkness. We find, though, that the theme really of the Bible throughout is God separating the light from the darkness from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, when he created the heavens and the earth, and there was darkness, he said, let there be light. So that tells us that where does light come from? Where does good come from? Where does the ability to see come from? Where does all of that come from? Well, of course, from the very first verse, in the beginning, God. But we find that the God that created all of this, remember John chapter 1, it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him, Him being the Word, right? And the Word was made flesh, that was Jesus. You see, from all the way back there, He showed that it was from a service act of God that we exist to begin with, from a service act of God that we have the Savior. And then he came, and so, let's see, I was going back to the good news. That's what I was going back to. That's why I went back there at the beginning, right? But we have, the good news is that the Savior that has been spoken of from the very beginning, that has been alluded to from the very beginning, the one who was to rescue men and give them life as opposed to eternal death, the Savior that's been spoken of all throughout God's Word is here. He says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it is at hand. He is here. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. The gospel is, again, that he's here. And that he's going to fulfill what he came to do. Now we look back on it and we say, repent and believe the gospel. He came and he fulfilled what he came to do. But he says, or he shows his example. He came and he began to minister, to teach the truth. He began to throw off all of the traditions of the Pharisees and the traditions of the Jews that they were holding to that were not proper scripture. He began to throw all that off and say, look, you've heard that this is what has been said and so forth, but I say unto you this. So this is the intent that God had when he said that. It wasn't what your people have brought about and said, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that, you don't do this, you don't do that. He says, this was the intent. You see, the law was written that it might bring all men guilty before God. So show us our... In fact, that's an interesting thing as well. The law was written to serve us with the truth that we're undone and unable to serve God as he demands. That's what it was there for. The law was a service to us. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we see further, he serves us. And he shows his example with the washing of the feet. We're going to find as we continue through the book of John, he serves us even to the ultimate sacrifice and lays down his life and takes our sin upon him. The burden that we carry, the burden of sin that we carry, can be laid at the cross because of Jesus' service to us. It can be laid down, and he takes it up. And then we take upon him, upon ourselves his burden, of course, but his burden is light, and his yoke is easy. We enter into his rest by his works, what he did for us at Calvary. You see, as we talk about the gospel and we talk about what Christ did, we talk about the grace of God, and we look at the fact that we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. That gift came through God's labor, through His service to us. The service of you think about the whole Bible was a labor, a service of God to His creation, man. From the very beginning, as I've already mentioned, the picture of salvation from the very beginning all the way to the very end. From the first verse, in the beginning God, to the very last verse. Now I've got to look at it so I don't misquote. It does say amen in the last verse, but to the very last verse where he says, well, the last words that he says before it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, he says, I come quickly.
Amen.
I come quickly. In the beginning, God, I come quickly. And may my grace be with you. He's from the very beginning to the very end. We have God serving man as an example of how we ought to serve one another. But the great picture, though, is that He served us that we might have life. He came. He prepared the way from the very beginning, before we were even created. Prepared the way. Knowing that we were going to fail, prepared the way, and then fulfilled that preparation when He laid down His life on the cross. Now, He also gives us this picture in John chapter 13 of humility, because the Bible and the God of the Bible requires that we are humbled to come to Him for salvation. That humility isn't a matter of, oh, I need to find out all the things and I need to correct this and correct that. No. The humility is recognizing who you are before a holy God. You see, who I am before a holy God, in and of myself, I'm just a wicked, wretched, vile sinner, deserving of God's judgment. I deserve to be judged of God and cast into hell because I haven't kept His commandments. I've broken more than one. And so have you. And in order... Now see, He spoke of those that are clean. That's sanctification, which we'll talk about. But in order to be one of His disciples, in order to become a child of God, you must receive Him. As He said in chapter 1. But you receive Him in humility. You humble yourself. Meaning, you recognize that you need God. You recognize that you need God. See, all too often today we think, oh, first of all, I'm selfish, so everything's about me. Secondly, I'm selfish, so I don't need God because I can take care of it myself. I'm self-sufficient, right? Hey, me and God, we got a deal. We worked it out. I'm going to heaven, right? No. God doesn't deal deals. It's His way or no way. And so the way that we get there is by humbling ourselves before Him, recognizing ourselves a sinner in need of a Savior, recognizing and believing that He did all that was necessary to save us. You see, I can't make it there. I can't do enough good works. I can't change my life enough. I can't do anything to get there. And what that does is that humbles me. That makes me recognize that, oh God, I can't do it. And so just as Jesus' example of physically humbling Himself before His disciples, in order for us to be a child of His, we must humble ourselves before Him, recognizing our sin and our need for Him. When we trust in Him, says He lifts us up. He gives us life, abundant life. And then sanctification. If you are saved today, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior,
Well, he says here to Peter, he says, him that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. In other words, if you've been saved, if you've trusted Christ, you're clean because of him, because of what he did. But you must continue to be clean because your feet get dirty. Now, that doesn't mean that you continue to get saved.
Right.
No. You're already saved. Now you need to allow him to cleanse you. Continue to clean those feet off because you're going to be in the battle. You're going to be in the fight. You're going to be walking with him. And as you walk with him, your feet are going to get dirty. And so you're going to need for him to clean those off. What do we do when we struggle with sin and our feet get dirty? We go to the Savior. We allow him to clean us off. It's that cleansing. That's the same way we got saved. But we got to sit down for a minute, take a break, and let him clean us. The service that he did to save us was a humbling service.
Yeah.
He was humbled to save us. And we must be humbled to be saved. Recognizing that he's God and we're not. Recognizing that he's right and we're wrong. See, that's what repentance is. It's seeing that what God has said is true. What he said about our sin is true. What he said about the Savior is true. When we recognize that for the truth that it is, recognize ourselves for the error that we are, and humble ourselves and acknowledge that truth before him with our whole heart, then he saves us. And then, as we walk with him, as a Christian, we must continually go back and say, Lord, I need cleansing. I need your strength to carry on. I need to be cleansed of my iniquities. I need to be cleansed of the things that I've done that are not pleasing to you. And then, of course, service is what we continue to do. Just like he did, we're going to have the same mind as he had. We're going to help Daryl with his needs. We're going to help each other. Of course, it's done in a local church setting, so if you're not a part of a local church, you need to get to be a part of a local church if you're born again today. If you're not saved, of course, you need to get saved. And you need to get involved in a local church and serving the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.